The King is coming. Again, I just, I'm grateful that you're here. Listen, we have to build a new church, folks. We're running out of room in a hurry. And we just got to begin to, I mean, it's not that we haven't, but we've got to continue to believe that God is going to provide and make provision, that God by His Spirit will expedite the process. How many of you realize that there's a bureaucracy involved in what we're doing? And you want to talk about drag your feet, man. They can wear you out. But we serve a God that is bigger than all of that. Amen. He can make a way where there seems to be no way. So this morning I want to declare to you again that the King is coming. This being Palm Sunday, this is the day that Jesus rode into town on the colt of a donkey. Last week, again, we looked at the miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, and that caused an uproar. Amen? It caused a bit of an uproar. And then if you read through and continued to read, you saw where the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered counsel, because their determination was and their declaration was that if we leave this guy alone, the whole world is going to believe on him. People were flooding into Jerusalem because of the Passover. There were hundreds of thousands. Even I read one estimation that there were over a million people that flood into Jerusalem in those days for Passover. That's a lot of people, folks. Now, I want you to just picture in your mind what Passover is all about, and picture in your mind that now that not only is there all these hundreds of thousands of people, but with them is coming their sacrifice. What a ordeal that had to be for the priests. Those guys had to work around the clock. I don't know how they got it all done, to be honest with you. If you continue to read through chapter 11 and get into chapter 12, which is really where I want to end up today, and in that we'll you would find we're going to skip some of it, but that it's in chapter 12 where the anointing takes place in Bethany. It's in the beginnings of chapter 12 where a supper has been prepared for Jesus, and Lazarus has just been reunited with his family, and the joy and the gratitude and the celebration that is taking place because of one that was dead, not just dead for 4 days. Dead to the point of decay. Dead to the point of, listen, you don't want to go in there because he's been there for 4 days and he stinketh. Amen? And so you have to begin to understand those kinds of things. And Jesus just spoke, Lazarus, come forth. And here he came out of there, was reunited with his family. And it was a fantastic thing. So now they're in the house. Now Martha has served this meal. She's prepared this meal. Lazarus, according to the Bible, is seated with Jesus, reclining at the table with Jesus. They're probably catching up on things that transpired. Who knows what all was taking place, but there were people that were coming according to the Word of God, because they just wanted to see Lazarus. Sometimes there's things we just can't hardly believe. Amen. Unless I see it, I mean, one of his own disciples had that same situation. Unless I put my finger in the holes in his hand and put my hand in the hole in his side, I just can't believe. And so they were there. They were coming to see Lazarus, and he sat at the table. And again, we find Mary worshiping. There's three types of people illustrated. The worker bee, which is Mary. Amen. Or Martha, Martha, see, I need y'all here to help me preach. What's that? I'm just getting you caught up. I mean, I just left chapter 11 in John. Gospel of John. Did I not say that? Well, let me throw it back on you. Let me throw it back on you, because I was talking about what I talked about last week. And we were in John chapter 11 last week, so it just kind of stands to reason. Don't give me excuses. The dog ate your homework. I don't want to hear it. Well, we're in John, and now we have just left chapter 11, and we're sliding into chapter 12. And I'm not going to preach on all of that. I'm just scraping off the cream, because I'm hoping for some pie later. So Martha is serving. She's the worker. Lazarus is reclining with Jesus. He's the witness or the testimony. Now listen, Lazarus doesn't say anything in the Scripture. But everywhere he goes, a message is being proclaimed. That's the guy that was dead. And now he's alive. The Bible says that we're to be living epistles known and read of men. What that means is we ought to be preaching about Jesus and not have to even say anything. Our life ought to declare in whom it is that we believe. Amen. And that's exactly what was happening. And here we find Mary at the feet of Jesus, and she has this anointing oil, and she pours it. And it's not, I got a little bottle of it, you know. She had a bunch of it. And I just, you know, those of you that came up this morning and I anointed you, I just give you a little. She broke the whole thing, poured it out on his feet, and began to anoint him and wipe his feet with her hair. I mean, this was a act of worship. So we have the worker, the worshiper, and the witness in those three siblings. And in somewhere in there, every one of us in this room fit into one of those categories. We should, in fact, overlap each one of those categories in each of our own lives. But some of us are more prone to this or that. And then we come to Judas. He gets upset because Mary has poured out this extravagance on Jesus. Jesus puts him in his place. It's not long after that he sells Jesus out. And in verse 12, John chapter 12, it says this. In fact, would you do me a favor? I want to do something I haven't done in a very long time, but I want you to take your Bible and I want you to stand up. Get to chapter 12, where you need to be. And we're going to make a declaration about what it is that you hold in your hand. We used to do this every Sunday back in years gone by. And I just thought of it recently, and I had a copy of this and lost it. But thank you, my wife rescued me. And I want you to make this declaration after me. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I'll never be the same. Never, never, never. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to somebody, give them a high five, and you can be seated. Ha ha! I don't know. That's right. The B-I-B-L-E. Well, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Enough of that. I just feel like God's going to do something this morning. Everybody sat down. I got to read. Stand up. This is spiritual aerobics this morning. You didn't sign up for it, but you're here. John chapter 12, verse 12 through 19. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet Him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when He had found the young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your King is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about Him and that they had done these things to Him. Therefore, the people who were with Him when He called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Father, I pray, God, that you would anoint me to preach your word, God, in such a fashion, Lord, that lives will literally be transformed this morning simply by being in your presence and hearing your word. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. Glory. Yes, you can sit down now. Hallelujah. But don't you feel better getting your heart going, standing up, sitting down, standing up? It's great. It's great. John's description here of the triumphal entry is recorded in all of the Gospels, but John's is the most brief of all of the accounts. I believe it was John's objective to sketch the events and relate them to the Old Testament prophecies and explain that those present did not fully understand all that was going on. Fact is, we're still trying to figure out all that was going on in that day. He pointed out that these events intensified the hatred of the leaders towards Jesus. The other Gospels, we are left with the impression that the crowd's reaction to Jesus was largely spontaneous. But John explained that those who had witnessed the raising of Lazarus had been very busy telling others what Jesus had done. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing, by the way? The news created great anticipation in Jerusalem of the arrival of Jesus. The question that I present to you this morning is, what did the triumphal entry mean to the people of Israel? What did it mean? What was the significance? And see, the people welcomed Jesus. They spread their garments on the ground before Him. They waved palm branches as symbols of peace and victory. And they quoted from Psalm 118, verse 26, which is a messianic psalm. And they proclaimed Him the King of Israel. In fact, it says, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. we have blessed you from the house of the Lord. But while they're doing this, what is it that Jesus is doing? Jesus is weeping over the city. In Luke chapter 19, verse 37 through 34, it says, "Then as he was drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But Jesus answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.' And as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. They will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" The very name Jerusalem means city of peace or foundation of peace. And the people there were hoping that Jesus would bring the peace that they so desperately needed and they desperately longed for, and they missed it. They didn't understand that He wasn't coming as a ruler that was going to dominate the culture and dominate the opposition and establish this earthly kingdom and because of it bring peace. That wasn't His mission. His mission is down the road. That's going to happen. But right now He is setting up a spiritual kingdom. He wept because he saw what lie ahead of the nation, and that included war, and it included suffering, and it included destruction, and it even included a scattered people. And there are those of you in the sound of my voice this morning that at some level are experiencing a war. Some of you are experiencing war in your family and maybe war in your workplace, and there's suffering because of it, and there's even times of destruction, and the enemy's trying to bring destruction over your family and destruction over your lives and destruction over your finances. But Jesus is the restorer. He is a restoration God. That word restoration, folks, it just keeps coming up. It just keeps resurfacing, because that's what Jesus came to do, is to restore. Well, will Jesus restore my relationship? Yes, He'll probably restore your relationship. I don't know. I can't say absolutely that He will. But I can say this. He's first going to restore you if you'll allow Him to. And as you get restored, and as you begin to walk with Jesus, the restoration of the other things will fall into place. It's a fact. It's a fact. Those that are scattered. How many of you have people in your life that are scattered? They're scattered. They're just... Jesus is going to begin to bring them back and restore them. At His very birth, Jesus, the angels announced of Jesus, peace on earth. In Luke chapter 2. But in His ministry, Jesus announced in Luke chapter 12, war on earth. Isn't that amazing? It's significant that the crowd shouted, "Peace in heaven," according to Luke 19 and 38. Because that is the only place where there is truly peace today. The nation had wasted its opportunities. Their leaders did not know the time of God's visitation. Can I tell you something, church? It is now that we have to understand and realize we've got to stop wasting our opportunities. We've got to stop wasting. Listen, how long have you been saying, "Well, we got all the time in the world"? Let me just tell you, we ain't got all the time in the world. We don't have time. We don't have time. We have to quit wasting opportunities. When someone gives you an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus, may I encourage you, talk to them about Jesus. It may be the only time that they have the ability to talk to Jesus, to hear about Jesus, to surrender their life to Jesus. They might go around the corner, get hit by a car, and be dead. And as mean as this is going to sound, if that happens and Jesus put it on your heart to speak to them about Him because He already knew what was going to happen around the corner and you don't do that, it's going to be on you. Did this die? It's just the truth. We've got to be obedient. We can't waste opportunities. The leaders of that day were ignorant of their own scriptures. They absolutely did not recognize that their Messiah was right in front of them. They missed it. Why? Because He didn't fit their mold. How many of you realize we can see that happening right now today in our culture, in our country, in our America? The God of Scripture no longer fits the pattern that the world, by and large, wants for Him to be. He's such a loving God. You can do anything you want. He loves us all. Here's a news flash. He does love you all. Sinner and saint alike. He absolutely loves us. In fact, John chapter 3 and verse 16 states very plainly that God so loved the world. He didn't say so. God so loved the church. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever, who's whosoever, you are whosoever, I'm whosoever, all y'all are whosoever. Whosoever would believe in Him, they would not perish, but have everlasting life. He's a loving God, and that's very, very true. And He loves sinner and saint alike. My grandson asked me this week, yesterday. He asked me, he said, "Papa, is stealing the same as killing somebody?" I said, "Yep, it is." I said, "Because the Bible defines sin as missing the mark. Missing the bullseye, missing the mark. That's my sin isn't as bad as your sin, so I'm not as bad as you are. You might not be as bad as I am, but you're going to go to hell the same way, unless we take care of it." We've got to understand that the God of the Bible is a God of love, and He loves us. He loves us so much. He loves us just the way we are, but He loves us too much to leave us the way we are. He wants to bring some change into your life. And the next time Israel sees the king, the scene is going to be radically different. It's going to be an entirely different thing. And He will come in glory, not in humility. And the armies of heaven are going to accompany Him. Are you ready for that day? It's going to be a scene of victory because He comes to defeat the enemy and establish His kingdom. How did the Jewish leaders respond to the triumphal entry? We looked at how Israel did. Now I want to talk about how the Jewish leaders responded to this triumphal entry. As they watched this great crowd gather to honor Jesus, the Pharisees were sure that Jesus had won the day. He had won the day. They were anticipating some kind of a general revolt during Passover. Maybe it was that Jesus would perform a great miracle and in that way capture the minds and the hearts of the restless people. How little they and most of us really understand the mind and the heart of our Master and our Savior. I said several weeks back that the church is pretty comfortable having Jesus as our Savior. We're comfortable with that. We like that. We can see that in Scripture. But there's a stark difference between Jesus being our Savior and our Lord. There's a difference. There's a difference. And Jesus Christ didn't come just to be your Savior. He purchased you. With His blood at the cross, He redeemed. To redeem something, if you've ever taken anything to a pawn shop, in order to redeem back whatever it was that you put in that pawn shop, to redeem it, you had to pay a price. The redemption price. The price for your sin was so high that the only thing that was of enough value to redeem you was the shed blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And yet He redeemed you with His blood. And because of that, and again, the woke generation doesn't like this kind of talk. But I ain't woke. They don't want you talking about slavery. Well, I got news for you. If you've been bought, purchased, you are a slave to your owner. And we are slaves unto Christ. He bought us. He purchased us. He redeemed us. Now listen, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that He's a domineering, mean, beat-you-up kind of slave. He's a loving master. He loves you and I. He wants to nurture us. He wants us to feel at home. Here's another thing about slaves. If Mike's my slave and Mike spent his time and it's the year of Jubilee and now he gets to be released Mike says, listen, Pastor, I just love you so much. Pastor, I just love you so much. Hallelujah. Ha! Pastor, I don't even want to leave you. I love you so much. You've been so good to me. I'm moving in. Well, Mike, that's a fantastic thing. Let me run in my little shop over here and get me an awl. And I'm going to take this awl, Mike, and I'm going to take you over to the door. And I'm going to grab you by the ear. And I'm going to run this all through your ear and nail you to the door. Now, I don't know what that was all about, but that's what they did. And that slave could live there. And it was an act of love. It sounds kind of mean, but folk getting their ears pierced all the time. But just a little bit bigger. It's just a little bigger. That's all. They're still doing it today. Listen. It sounds controlling. It sounds kind of mean. Young people don't want to hear about that kind of relationship, but I'm telling you, if you'll surrender to that, your life will matter. Your life will change. Your life will have value and purpose. What the Jewish leaders did not realize was that Jesus was in fact forcing their hand so that the Sanhedrin would act during this feast. Now what was being slaughtered all over Jerusalem at Pentecost? The Lamb. Who is Jesus? The Lamb of God. See, the Lamb of God had to give His life when the Passover lambs were being slain. And church, make no mistake, the people who were praising God for giving them a king had the wrong idea about Jesus. They had the wrong idea. They were sure that he would be this national leader that would restore the nation to its former glory, and so they were deaf to the words of their own prophets and blind to the Jesus' real mission. And when it became apparent that Jesus was not going to fulfill their hopes, many people turned on him. They turned on him. It was stated earlier, he came into town on Sunday, and the people lined the streets. They were waving palm branches and yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest." And, you know, they were just celebrating and worshiping. It was a great scene. And in a matter of days, that same crowd was gathered around and they were yelling, "Crucify Him. Kill Him." A few days, a lot can change. In just a few days, a lot can change. His words missed, or Jesus' words and actions take on a whole new meaning, and they begin to make more sense. And in retrospect, the disciples saw how Jesus had led them into a deeper and better understanding of His truth. I want you to stop and think about the events in your life that have led up to where you are right now. Because where you are right now did not happen overnight. It has taken a process of time. It did not happen overnight. How has God led you to this point? You may be in this church building this morning for the very first time. You may never have been in a church house before. Why are you here this morning? Because there's been a series of events that have taken place in your life over the last number of weeks, months, or years that you have been compelled, you think by the circumstances of your life, you think by the things that have happened in your life and out of your life, things in your control, things out of your control. But I'm here to tell you this morning that you are here because you were drawn here by the Spirit of the Most High God. And He has you here for a purpose and for a reason. How has He led you? Are you, as you grow older, you will begin to look back and see God's involvement more clearly than you do now. That's because hindsight is 20/20. You'll look back over your life and you'll begin to see how all along the way, all along your life, the Lord has had His hand on your life. I got saved at an older age. I wasn't a young man when I got saved, but I can look back over my life in the years when I was completely unsaved and see just how God has had His hand on my life. Times I should have been dead, I can tell you story after story after story of why I should be dead. But I'm not. I'm here. In John chapter 12, if you jump down to verse 23 and 24, it says, "Jesus answered them saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain.'" Now, the picture here of this kernel of wheat reveals the necessary sacrifice of Jesus. How many of you know if you plant one kernel of corn, your yield is going to be way more than one kernel of corn? That's the implication that we're trying to explain today. The grain of wheat or corn is buried in the ground, and in that process, it actually dies before it becomes a mature plant that produces many new kernels. It's a process of time. You don't get saved today and you know you experience everything the next day. It's a process of time. It's a growing thing. That brand new little baby I see in the third row right there, if you just throw that little sucker down on the ground and say, "Walk up there and see Pastor," guess what? That little dude's going to crash. Amen? Ain't going to make it. See, he's already crying about it. I've already messed him up. See? That little baby probably eats, and I'm guessing here, nothing but milk. Am I right? See, I'm... nothing but milk. Now, if you feed that baby a T-bone steak, guess what? Listen, I'll use anything for an illustration. It's going to be problems because it's not matured. Not matured enough to receive that kind of stuff. A brand new baby in Christ. The Bible says you start out on the milk of the Word of God. And after you begin to mature, you get into the meat of the Word of God. But there's a process that takes place. Listen, folks, it becomes disheartening when the pastor has to part the hair on your face to stuff a bottle in your mouth because you refuse to grow. Listen, there's a medical thing. There is a medical thing, and it's called failure to thrive. And if babies aren't cuddled and loved on and nurtured, they will just give up and die. It is your job and my job to cuddle, and in a spiritual sense, and nurture these babies in the Lord. That's our job. And advance them through the Word to the place where they can receive and understand and not choke to death on the Word of God. Amen? So, Jesus, by His death, produced more fruit than could have been ever gained had He stayed and became the King of Israel in an earthly throne. The reality is that by being lifted up on the cross, Jesus would draw all people to Himself. The Bible says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me. That's what He said. And so by lifting Him up, He would draw people. And in his picture of the dying grain, Jesus speaks directly about His own life. Look at verse 25 through 27. He who loves his own life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves Me, let him follow Me. And where I am, there My servant will be also. And if anyone serves Me, him My Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Jesus isn't trying to talk His way out of going to the cross. He knows why He's there. He knows why the cross is there. He knows what has to take place in order to redeem you and I. It's all about love and restoration. God is a restoration God. Jesus is an instrument of restoration. It ain't about religion, church. You can go down the street and find all the religion you want. You can get on the internet, find all the religion you want. I'm here to declare to you today that Jesus Christ established a relationship between a righteous and a holy God and sinful people. That's the purpose of the cross. That's the purpose. One last scripture. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves Me, let him follow Me. And where I am, My servant will also be. If anyone serves Me, him My Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came. The true followers of Jesus must have their priorities in order. As a follower of Jesus Christ, folks, we've got to have our priorities in order. If we choose to love our life more than we love the Lord, we lose the very life that we seek to maintain. true disciples must be willing to suffer and experience rejection, even unto death if need be. To serve and follow means making radical lifestyle changes. To follow Jesus means going the way He went. Not the way of earthly power and earthly honor, but the way of humility and death. And everything Jesus did was for the glory of God. And when we choose to follow Him, we must live for God's glory alone. And now listen, don't leave yet. I'm not saying that you have no room for fun in your life. I'm not saying that. I've had more fun since I became a Christian than I ever thought I could have trying to have my own fun. I just have. It doesn't mean that we can't have any fun. It doesn't mean that there's no joy. It doesn't mean that we don't have security. It simply means that we live our life to honor God, and then the Father is going to honor us. God can lavish things on you more than you could ever retain things on your own. I promise you, I live that very way. My life is that way. I was talking to my daughter yesterday, and I don't even remember what it was that came up, but I said, "Well, oh, it was a remote starter. You just hook it on the starter and pull the trigger, and it cranks the engine." Or it absolutely fascinated them. They're like, "Well, you can stand out there and just pull it. Yeah, it's pretty cool. Yeah, you always have the good stuff, Dad." I said, "Yeah, I didn't even pay for it. I didn't buy it. It was given to me." Sure, it was. Naturally, it was. You know why she said that? Because she's seen that happen over and over. Because I give to God, I give to God's people, I try and be a blessing, and you can't stop the blessings from coming back. I'm not bragging about what I have. I'm bragging about what God can do, and He said for me to brag on Him, and that's what I'm doing. God said it, not me. I've seen it. I've experienced it. I have experienced it in my life. John doesn't respond or record the agony of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prior to His conviction, His crucifixion. And the record of Him being deeply troubled is the only indication in the Gospel of John that Jesus was troubled by that approaching hour. His agony proves the genuineness of His humanity. He was fully man, church. And He was fully God. Jesus refused to ask the Father to save Him from the cross because He knew that He had been sent for the very purpose of dying on the cross. How amazing is that? Christ Himself knew that the crucifixion lay ahead. And because He was human, He dreaded it. Only in the Gospel of Luke is the sweat resembled drops of blood mentioned. He was in extreme agony. You go back home this afternoon and you read through the accounts of Passion Week. You begin to study and find out all that Christ went through, and you'll understand why He was in extreme agony. But He did not give up. And He did not give in. Mike, He bore the stripes for your healing, sir. He bore the stripes for your healing. He bore the stripes for the healing of your grandbabies. It don't make a difference what the doctor said. I know what Jesus says. He died for Fred's healing. He died for every person in this room's healing. By His stripes, you are healed. Jesus went ahead with the mission for which He had come. Listen, if I took the time to tell you why Miss Tammy and I are in Myrtle Creek, Oregon today and not in Utah, it would astound you, number one. It would take me the rest of the day. The things that have gone on in my own life, the things that have gone on in my marriage, the things that have gone on in my family, the times that the enemy has tried to kill our kids, literally tried to kill every one of our children. My oldest daughter and my youngest daughter were in a car wreck, nearly killed them. They were thrown out. Lindsay's head was scalped. Our daughter Kayla literally came out the best of all of them. She had some serious injuries. One of them was in her knee and it was laid open and bleeding. The young man that was with them, his femur was broken. Both bones were broken. He was a mess. He's a mess. God restored those kids. God restored them. My oldest son in the military was in Great Lakes, Illinois at boot camp. They have the uniform of the day. You don't get to choose what you put on when you're in the military. You put on what they tell you to put on. And it was bitter cold and he got sick. Real sick. He got influenza and he got viral pneumonia and influenza A is what he had. And he was sick. He was so sick that the Navy contacted us and said, "You need to come right now. Your son is sick. He's in the hospital. You need to come right now." We jumped on an airplane, which the Navy paid for, by the way. It was that serious. And we flew to Illinois. And when we got there, the doctors began to explain to us, "Your son's very, very sick. He's gravely ill." The doctor said it looked like that they had taken a blowtorch and had cooked the outside of his lungs. They were baked looking. And every time he would cough, it would just blow holes in his lungs. They had him in a medically induced coma. And the doctor said, "Listen, he don't know you're here. Nothing you could do would let him know that you're here." What we didn't know was that the Navy and the hospital were faxing documents back and forth between them of what they were going to do with his body and where they wanted his body sent. Our youngest son spent his time on the Pacific Ocean crab fishing from clear up north all the way down to San Francisco. Got knocked off the boat into the ocean. Most of the time, folks don't survive that. But he did. He was in car wrecks. He survived that. I went back into the hospital room that day and I asked them if I could pray and anoint my son with oil. They said, "You can, but he ain't going to know it." I said, "Okay." The nurse that was there was a male nurse. And he was a great big dude. He was about your size, Steve. I mean, he was a big old boy. And he was standing there, and I pulled out my little bottle of anointing oil, and I reached down and I put the shape of a cross on my son's forehead. This guy told me, "You can cut his finger off, and he won't even flinch. He is gone." I anointed him with oil and both his eyes popped open. And that big old boy freaked out. He said, "That's not supposed to happen." About a week later, they took him out of intensive care and put him out on the floor. And a number of weeks later, he ended up coming home for 21 days of rest and recuperation and rehabilitation. Eating mama's cooking. Amen. Put some fat back on the boy. Why did I tell you all that? I tell you all that because you will go through some things as a child of God. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. Young men, young ladies, young people, old people, gray hair to grade school. I want you to know that today is your day. Jesus Christ has a purpose and a plan for your life. You have not been too bad. You have not messed up too many times. The same God that restored me and called me in His ministry is the same God that will save your soul from a devil's hell and establish you in the kingdom of God. If you'll only believe. There have been times in my life when I wondered if I could even take any more. But God said in His Word, and it's a promise, I'll not let more come on you than what you can take. We might feel like it's more than we can handle, but it's not. If we lean on Jesus, I'm looking at faces. I see faces of that remind me of situations that we've prayed for through the years. Seen God show up time after time. Ditches, tents, foxholes, Navy ships. Doesn't make any difference. He sees every bit of it. I want to ask you to do this for me this morning. I want you to bow your heads. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and there's no doubt about it, I want you to begin to pray for that person sitting next to you, that person sitting in front of you, that person maybe sitting behind you. I want you to begin to intercede on their behalf. I want you to begin to pray that if they don't know Jesus the way you know Jesus, that before they leave this house this morning, there will be an established relationship in their life with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, I said this earlier, but I'm going to say it again, that the Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, you are whosoever, every one of you, if we would believe in Him, we'd not perish, but would have everlasting life. You see, the Bible says that if we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and if we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, which is what we're going to celebrate next Sunday, if you believe those things, my Bible says that you shall be saved. So with people praying and heads bowed and eyes closed, let me just ask you this question this morning. If you don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is your Lord, if you don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if Jesus showed up in this place right now, if He parked a Greyhound bus in the parking lot of this church and said, everybody that's going to heaven, get on the bus. If you know that you would be allowed on that bus, God bless you. If you don't know whether or not He would allow you on that bus, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And by raising your hand, you will receive your ticket on the bus. Anybody at all, say, preacher, that's me. I believe that I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. You can put it down. Somebody else, say, preacher, that's me. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Somebody else, say, preacher, that's me. I need what we call no-so salvation. That I know, that I know, that I know. Listen, the devil's fighting you right now. You know it and I know it. Holy Spirit, I pray, God, that You begin to pull on the heart. I pray You stand against the enemy. God, I pray that You'd release people to come to this altar right now. God, I pray, if you're here and you need Jesus, raise your hand. Maybe you served Him before and you walked away from Him, and we call that being backslidden. But backslidden's not the end of the world. You can be restored if you'll just accept Jesus again. Recommit your life. Are you here? Anybody? Come on. Listen, if you raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to come. Get up and come right now. Don't wait. Don't hesitate.